number 15.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 15, while you are turning there, let me just say that tomorrow, I know that there are some of you that come to the church and pray, and tomorrow we will be working in here from probably from about 8 o'clock on. And if you want to come pray in the fellowship hall, you'd be more than welcome to do that. We will try not to disturb you, but we will be working. And then Friday will be the same. Friday night, 6:30, 7 o'clock, please be here. Brother McNeil has asked you to bring your A game. In other words, come prepared to have church. In other words, we're going to sing like it's church. And we may even have a mini message or whatever. I don't know. But he needs it to be as close to a live, real service as possible. And we'll be testing everything. And Brother Wurst will get you dialed in on that one, your mic as well. And so if you can be here, then please, please do so. And that way we can get everybody dialed in at their different functions and such. And go from there. Amen. Of course, Sunday church. And then the following Friday night, is that the 23rd or, yeah, 23rd, Friday night, the 23rd, in Hutchinson, Kansas. And I believe it is 7 o'clock prayer, 7:30 worship. But there will be a youth rally there this coming Friday, or next Friday night, and Evangelist Micah Cowan will be preaching. Praise God. Amen. So we're looking forward to that. Praise God. But tonight we are in the book of Matthew, chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Praise God. I am going to endeavor to get this started here tonight. I will not get finished, and but I want to basically put a subtopic into our holiness series. This is in the holiness series, and I want to talk to you, begin, and we will be for at least 2 to 3 weeks here just talking about doctrine, tradition, and preference. Amen. Doctrine, tradition, and preference. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God, we sure need you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need you today. We need you, God, to speak to us, to help us, Lord. Let the anointing of your word and of your spirit speak to us, O Lord Jesus. I cannot do anything without you. I am resting upon you, relying upon you, Jesus, depending upon you, God, for the unction of the Spirit. Lay your unction upon us, O Lord Jesus, my spirit. Let your anointing be upon the congregation tonight, Lord. Asking you, Lord Jesus, to help us, God, to gather this, Lord, and God, to embed it down deep in our spirits, Lord Jesus. Let your word come forth and feed us tonight, and we'll be quick to give you the praise. Hallelujah. Would you lift your voice and praise him tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, that somebody would put the O in it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we love you today. We magnify and exalt you, Jesus. You are great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. There is none that is like you, and neither shall there ever be after you, Lord. You are the one, the mighty, and the true God, and we rejoice in you today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. Amen. A couple of years ago, I taught a little bit on spirit and structure. And it has been some time ago. But nevertheless, tonight we are going to be addressing a lot of structure. And so when there is a spirit part that is involved in it, I want us to be sure to respond to it. But some of this is just going to be listening. Amen. And as we begin to set the foundation and the principle of it. Amen. But I do believe that the Lord wants to talk with us here today. Praise God. The Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. I think that it is important that we first go back and look at the previous chapter, which we're not going to take the time to do, but we are going to just simply recollect that in that chapter there is the Lord as he begins to feed the 5,000 in the wilderness. And thousands upon thousands of people have now eaten bread with unwashed hands. And obviously with the Lord's evident blessing upon them. And these small-minded Pharisees could not care less about the miracle that had been performed there and the feeding of probably somewhere around 10,000, maybe even a little bit more, plus or minus, when you add in the women and the children involved there. And the Pharisees cannot see the miracle that has transpired. And the only thing that they can see is that there are thousands upon thousands of people who have eaten with unwashed hands. And it is not that only that the people ate with unwashed hands, but more than likely they also seen the disciples with the remnants, with the 12 baskets, and maybe them eaten, because it is directly after this that they come to the Lord. And there, as it would say, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. After having saw this, they come to Jesus and they ask him, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? All that they cared about was that the Lord had broken one of their religious taboos. Moreover, they saw what was happening and associated it with their own customs, laws, and their ways of thinking. And so with this, we must remember also that these Pharisees were from Jerusalem, and the authorities in the capital were already disturbed by the news of Jesus' continuing activities and the popularity that he had in Galilee. And so their purpose in making the journey to observe him and finding him feeding the 5,000 was simply to find an occasion, to find a cause of offense in him, to be able to criticize, to critique, and to condemn him. God forgive us if that would be the case with us as we come to God's house. Can you just imagine people showing up with the only purpose, amen, to talk about what happened, amen, with Jesus there? The only reason that they would come or would take great pleasure, amen, would be to point fingers at, look at the thousands that are eating with unwashed hands. And then somebody would mimic, or somebody would lean over and whisper and say, look at the disciples, they're eating with unwashed hands. And the only reason that they had come was to find occasion against what was going on around and with Jesus. Amen. I don't ever want it to be said that that's why we come to church. And let me just take it a step further. I don't think it needs to necessarily be why we come to church, but we just don't need to be guilty of it when we come to church. Praise God. Praise God. Did you see sister so-and-so? Did you hear brother so-and-so? Did this and this and this? Amen, amen. I could care less about all of the fault-finding and the things. When I come into the presence of Jesus Christ, amen, I want to be ready to receive a miracle. You can't receive miracles with critiquing in your voice and all of that stuff. Amen. You've got to be open and ready for a miracle. Pray. Amen. You can't be touched. You can't be fed. Amen. If all of you're doing is just pointing fingers and looking around. But everybody that was hungry got fed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Praise God. And so they sling the accusation forward. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders? And Jesus, scorning the Jews' tradition here, was one of the main reasons that in time to come, within the next few weeks, that their leaders would make the determination to get rid of him. And so we want to pause to put in a couple of notes. And I would say that a second reason was that Jesus ignored their Sabbath laws and was therefore not of God. And consequently, they called him and termed him a deceiver and a sinner. But again, they constituted and they justified their reasoning because that he was breaking their laws. A third reason was that according to them, he was a blasphemer in that he claimed to be equal with God. And therefore, the Pharisees had written him off and written off his miracles as the work of Satan. And so you can see with just these three accusations that it is nothing more than the transgressing of the Pharisees and the scribes' traditions or their laws. And so when we get into history, history teaches us that from the days of Ezra, that the Jews had begun to amass explanations and traditions that they added to their law, and that they regarded them to be more important than the law. Can I just say that they had perfected God's law? They found that God's law was insufficient, and so they tightened it up. They added things to it, and they went with that. Now they claimed that these additions had been delivered orally by Moses and handed down from generation to generation. And this so-called oral law, already voluminous, for in time it would be as large as even the Encyclopedia Britannica, according to the Talmud and the Mezra and other things. And history teaches us that the Jews were experts in these additions to the law. And the disciples, for example, they were not accused of breaking a certain Mosaic command, for in Leviticus 11, they could have held the disciples maybe accountable in that way. But it was above that, and they stated that the disciples rather had transgressed the traditions of the elders. Amen. History teaches us that not long before this occasion in our text, that rival teachers and heroes of Jewish traditionalism had fixed the ordinances about washing hands, and their schools, which differed about almost everything else, agreed that water had to be poured on the hand and allowed to run down to the wrist. And this and similar rules were intended to separate the Jews from all contact with Gentiles. And they were of the most violently anti-Gentile, intolerant, and exclusive character. Amen. History also teaches us that any rabbi who would disregard this tradition in this position, that they were soon excommunicated. And history teaches us that the Pharisees regarded this and the other ordinances of the scribes to be more precious and more binding and have more binding importance than those of the Holy Scripture itself. And the rabbis taught that tradition was weightier than the words of the laws and of the prophets. And it is against this mindset, this culture, this theology, that Jesus would counter their accusation. And he would simply say, "Why do you also transgress?" Notice that he did not state that the disciples had not made a transgression. But he lumped the Pharisees and the scribes in as having their own transgression. And he would simply say, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" Your tradition. So the Lord was denying their claim that Jewish tradition went back to Moses when he bluntly said, "This is nothing but your tradition." He didn't call it Moses' tradition. He didn't call it a part of the law. He didn't call it anything else other than their tradition. And he did not deny that the disciples had transgressed their tradition, but he vindicated them for ignoring it. And not only was the tradition worthless, but in reality, scripturally, it violated the commandment of God. And then Jesus takes them back to the fifth commandment of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And he begins to say that the commandment said to honor your father and your mother. And that word honor does constitute and carry the weight of even supporting financially an aged parent. And the rabbis did not like this. And so they had concocted an evasion unto this law. And so it was declared, and I believe it is in the book of Luke that you can go over and find this, but you would see that Jesus, speaking of this, he would simply say that all that you have to do to come against the laws and the commandment of God is just to call out the word Corban over your finances, over your assets, over all of your increase. That's all that you have to do. And in doing so, what you are saying is, "I am dedicating all of my finances and such unto the Lord." But you get to take them and you get to personally use them for your entertainment. And they did. Amen. They did. This is why that Jesus was accusing them of this. And that he said, "You get to break the fifth commandment by calling, Korban over all of this. And then you get to live exactly like you want to live. And you don't have to be obedient unto this commandment. Amen. And so he said, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. In other words, you have created a law that supersedes my law. You have created a law that supersedes Scripture. You have created a law that supersedes, amen, the anointing and the anointed word or the anointed law of God. And then he just simply said, you know what? You're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what you are. You're a bunch of it. You think that you've got it all right. You think that you've got theology all figured out. You think that theology has got all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and that because that you have made it more strict than what it really is, you think that therefore you are better. Amen. In this day and age, it would be said that you think that you are more holier than thou. And of course, that's exactly how the Pharisees felt. And so Jesus said, I'll tell you what you really are. You're a bunch of hypocrites because that you have learned how to institute a law that bypasses or supersedes what you really are proclaiming to be, and that is spiritual. Praise God. And so declaring, amen, commandments of God, which just simply is the doctrines. Amen. The commandments of God is what we have come to know as the doctrines of God or the teachings of God. Praise God. And so then he offered this little phrase in there with that. And he said, well, did Esaias prophesy of you saying, amen. And then he let them know what Esaias had said. He said, you know, it was back in the day that he prophesied. And he said that the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so with this alone, we are going to launch into the intricacies of what defines and constitutes doctrine, traditions, and preferences. And we are going to see the importance and even the mandate for all three of these. Can we just clap our hands unto the Lord today? Let me just simply state and give me time to explain it. But let me just simply state that what we do determines what we really believe. Amen. What we do really determines what we really believe. And I can and will elaborate on this. Amen, in time. But let me just say that here that the Lord speaking concerning Isaiah, and that he said that they said that they believed one thing, but in reality their lives spoke something else. He said, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but that's not exactly what I see happening. And he said they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So let me throw out some theological terms that I have tried to understand. And I believe that I do understand them, but they are new to me, and so I want to just throw these out to you. First of all, we could talk about orthodox. We could talk about that the practice of orthodoxy, and that is just simply having the concern with correct interpretation. But when it came to the Jews, because in the Jews, you will have what they call an Orthodox Jew. And so we could say that they are concerned with the interpretation of the scriptures. But in reality, when you really begin to study Jewish history, when you really begin to read about Jewish history, I will just simply say it like this, that when you really begin to study Jewish history, you're not going to get into it very far before you put your books down and you're like, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. I'm not talking about the oneness of God and monotheism and stuff. Amen. But I have got several books that are major upon Jewish belief. And let me add in there that's not necessarily scripture. Because when you get into Jewish belief, really, you begin to get into mythicism and you begin to get into customs, amen, and you begin to get into traditions, and you get into genealogies, and it is no wonder that Paul would write and that he would say, avoid, amen, these things. Avoid, amen, genealogies and all these things which do gender strife. And that's what the Jews were. Amen. You may think that I'm crazy. Amen. But I can take you to a book right now in my office. Amen. Where the rabbis wrote. And it's nothing but myth after myth after myth. And they say, Rabbi so-and-so wrote. And he said that the rabbit did this and this and this and this. And when this and this and this happened and all this. And you just sit there thinking to yourself, there's absolutely no way. This is absolutely crazy. But Paul would write and he would say, avoid these things. Amen. Praise God. And so the term Orthodox refers to the Jews in their concern of correct interpretation of myths and beliefs, that somebody was quote unquote in the spirit and they got this myth, and now everybody else is going to stand around them. The Sanhedrin is going to stand and make sure that we interpret that myth correctly to apply to our lives. And it just goes on. And it is, like I said, it's absolutely crazy. And so we're not going to use the word Orthodox and in a custom of Jewishness. Amen. But we're going to use the word Orthodox as concerned about the correct interpretation of Scripture. Because that in reality is what it really should be. It's not about myths. It's not about personal beliefs and opinions. It is about Scripture. And then there is another word that would be a kissing cousin of Orthodox. I know that don't sound exactly right, so we'll just say that it's just a cousin of it, all right? Praise God. And that is the concern and the concern with the practice and the action of these beliefs and the lifestyles of the Scripture, which just simply infers that you can study Scripture and call it orthodoxy, and you can come away with the correct or the wrong conclusion, but there is a thing called orthopraxy, which simply means, what are you going to do with what you know? And if you know it correctly, are you going to live it correctly? I submit to you today that that's exactly what the Pharisees were, in that they were orthodox in their practices, and they knew the law frontwards and backwards, because the scribes were sent to seminary school even at the age of 13, as they began to apply themselves to learn Scripture, and by the age of 21, amen, so that is some 7-8 years, they would be hand chosen by those above, amen, to continue on for another period of years of studying Scripture. And if you didn't make the cut, then you were just made, and that all that you were going to be is just an interpreter of the law, which would be living wills and other wills that would be written, and that was what you were going to be. But some would progress forward and become even more than that. So they knew the law, amen. They knew and were able to recite all 670 plus of the Mosaic laws. They were able to tell you that the Decalogue would say to keep the Sabbath, but then they would be able to tell you some of the 1500 customs that was applied to the Sabbath, such as on the Sabbath day, if you happen to have a flea upon you, and because you're in the wilderness, but if you happen to have a flea upon you, you could not scratch it. You could not try to get it off of you, because then you were in violation of the Sabbath, because you were hunting a flea. And that is literally in their customs. And the list just goes on. But all of these were able to do that. And so what the Lord was saying, you may know the Word of God frontwards and backwards. You may be able to quote book, chapter, and verse. You may be able to quote entire books of the Bible, but I want to know what you're living. I want to know how you're living. I want to know what are you doing when nobody else is around. I want to know what are you listening to? What are you looking at? And if you can say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm not looking at everything, or I'm looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at, or I'm listening to things that I shouldn't be listening to. Amen. Then the conclusion of the matter is you really don't believe what you said that you believe. Praise God. Praise God. Just like, oh, I know it, and I know that I'm wrong. No, because if you had a firm revelation of what hell was, you'd straighten up and fly right. Amen. But you really don't believe that hell is that awful. And you really don't believe that hell is that long. And you really don't believe that you can go there for an eternity. Somewhere in your mind, you think that you're going to escape by it. And you're going to have time to get through that. In other words, if you think, well, I've got another day. You don't think that the rapture could come tonight. You don't think that God could come. You don't think that God could call your number tonight. Even before you walk out of this church house, that you could fall dead with a heart attack. Amen. There is something that is missing there, and we've got to know the doctrines of God. Amen. We've got to know them. We've got to implement them. Amen. We've got to be orthodox in them, but we better make sure that we practice them as well. When it comes to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, there is no way around it. There is no getting out of it. You must be born again of the water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen. I could take you to the book of Genesis chapter number 19 and verse number 14. When Lot had been confronted by the angels, and how that he had went to his son-in-laws, which had married his daughters, and he had said to them, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his son-in-laws looked at him and said, you may be orthodox, but you're not orthoprax. Amen. You may know, amen, and you may say, oh, I know God, and I believe this, and I believe this, but you haven't lived your life accordingly. You haven't lived your life this way. And the Bible said, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I know that's Old Testament, but Paul didn't let it go in the New Testament when he said in Romans 14 and 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I thought that you were one of those Christians. How come is it that I hear you cussing? I thought that you were one of those Christians. Why are you telling lies? I thought that you were one of those Christians. Why is it that you're sneaking around and doing this and doing that? You've got a testimony that's got to be upheld. And Paul said, let not your good be evil spoken of. I want to know what's in the Word of God. It does not mean that I am perfect day in and day out, but I've got to live my life accordingly. I don't want to fall into the definition, amen, that Jesus would look and say, you're religious, but you're a hypocrite. Amen. You know the law, but you're a hypocrite. I want to be saved. I said, I want to be saved. Is there anybody else here that has that same opinion, that same mindset? Oh, God, I want to know your laws. I want to know your doctrines. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Praise God. With that said, it is our understanding that the Word of God shapes us and shapes our life, although we may not have total revelation of the biblical concepts of how that it does. Amen. We don't have total revelation. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't have to understand the principle. Amen. You don't have to understand the intricacies of what I am teaching here tonight. You just simply identify as apostolic or Pentecostal or Christian or believer. We identify as this because our lives have become a reflection of Scripture. Our lives have become a reflection of teaching. Our lives have become a reflection of even personal convictions. Amen. And we take that aura on about ourselves. And so even though we understand that the Word of God shapes our lives, amen, we don't have to understand, like I said, the intricacies of it all. But it is through such things, such as doctrine, traditions, and preferences, that your everyday practices are going to be shaped. Such as maybe it is a tradition. Maybe it is only a preference of that you pray daily, but your life is formulated. Your life is honed. Your life is shaped because of the convictions that you hold out from or held out in the Bible. And of all these three forces, tradition and personal preferences would spring forth from human behavior. And therefore, they constantly, listen to me tonight, they constantly try to usurp. They constantly try to, attack is not probably the best word for it, but they constantly are pushing against the doctrines of the Bible. Amen. Whether it is to overwhelm them, such as in a holier-than-thou state. Amen. That the doctrine isn't good enough. And so we're not holding just to doctrine. We're holding to preference or tradition. And so preference and tradition come from human mindsets. And even human theology begins to oppose or begins to come against the doctrines of the Word of God. To strengthen it or to compromise them. And so it is traditions or preferences that would supersede doctrines to become the primary guide for individuals' beliefs and practices. And it eventually will cause division in the body of Christ. And then even doctrinal error will eventually occur. And I think that without getting too far into this, I think that many of you know exactly what I could be talking about or referring to, and that is that some places, amen, doctrine just isn't good enough. We're going to be squeaky clean, and in the process of being squeaky clean, we condemn everybody else, and the only reason that we condemn them is because of our traditions, not because of doctrine, not because of sin, but because of our traditions. And on the flip side, you can have the liberals, amen, that want to get away with everything and do everything. And they condemn the conservative movement, amen, and call them even unjustly holier than thou, when they don't be. It's just simply because they're trying to appease their flesh. Maybe they're more interested in their pocketbook than they are in preaching truth. And in doing so, they oppose the doctrine doctrine of separation, one way or the other, from the bottom up or from the top down, they do it. But here is an example of tradition trying to usurp and supersede even the doctrine. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And so therefore, it is of necessity that doctrine stands paramount to provide the underlying principles behind church traditions and preferences. What am I saying? I am saying that all of our traditions, which yes, we do have, and all of our preferences, which yes, we do have, amen, and even we must have, amen, I'll get into that here in just a little bit, but even we must have, amen, it is paramount that these traditions and that these preferences are based, that they get their basis upon the doctrines of God. When you begin to build a tradition, a preference, amen, or even an outside doctrine, amen, that is outside of the Bible, and begin to call it doctrine, amen, then we are asking for problems. Praise God. Amen. Let me just state tonight, I'm not here to do away with anything, and I'm not here to add to anything, for the Bible says we can't add to or we can't take away from it, but I am here to say that all three of these are of necessity within the church. Praise God. Let me talk about them for a little bit here tonight. Amen. Just a quick little run concerning doctrine. And that just simply the beliefs and the practices explicitly stated in Scripture that are to be embraced by all believers regardless of culture and content. These biblical doctrines should be the primary guide to the believer's practice. Let me give you some examples of essential doctrines. Let me say the oneness of God. It is static. It cannot change. It is there forever. And I don't care who you are. Amen. You must be oneness if you're going to be saved. We could talk about the doctrine of repentance. Jesus said, except a man repent, amen, he is going to perish. Amen. I'm not going to elaborate on these doctrines, but there is the doctrine of the Jesus name water baptism. What about the doctrine of spiritual baptism and speaking in tongues? What about the doctrine of the rapture of the church? And what about the doctrine of holiness and separation from the world? These are things that are static. They may have wiggle room on the inside, and that would be what we would call tradition. But when it comes to the fundamental element of it, there is no room. Amen. Even such as we are talking about concerning holiness, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You cannot get an asterisk called tradition to come in and justify, well, if and only if. You cannot have, amen, an asterisk of preference to be put in. It all has to fall under the guidance of separation from the world. Praise God. Concerning the doctrines of God, we know that Elder Wirth preached about this last year. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 1 through 3 teaches us and talks to us about some of these. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, or of the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of laying on of hands and the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and the doctrine of eternal judgment. I added in the doctrine into all of that. And he said, and this we will do if God permits. Praise God. We got to hold steadfast. We got to stand upon the doctrines of God. And it doesn't matter what government says. It doesn't matter what the world says. The doctrines of God are forever established upon earth. Amen. Let's just love him tonight. We could talk about traditions, which is just the ideals and the practices shared by most Pentecostals And these traditions fall in the middle of the continuum. In other words, doctrine, preferences, tradition is in the middle. Praise God. I read that word continuum and I said, I got to put that in there somewhere. Amen. When I start coming up with new words, you know I'm reading. Praise God. Amen. And so what we do determines what we believe. They said that they believed one thing, but their lives spoke differently. That they were teaching for doctrines, the commandment or the traditions of men. And so we talked about that. Amen. Praise God. Let me get back to my notes where I'm supposed to be. Amen. I blame that on 40s. Just wait till I hit 50. And when I hit 60, it's going to get really good. Praise God. And so some examples of tradition would include maybe shared standards of modesty. Amen. There are some churches out there that believe that your dresses need to be sweeping the floor. There are other churches that are out there that just says as long as you've got a dress. Sometimes it don't even come to the knee. I happened to see that just a few weeks ago. And some of it I even had to shut my eyes. Praise God. And so tradition can be the shared values of standards of modesty. A tradition would be 2 services on Sunday. What about midweek Bible study? Traditionally, we do it on Wednesday night. Others do it on Tuesday night. And some do it on Thursday. And some do it Tuesday and Thursday. Praise God. There is a tradition of dressing up to come to church. What about the structure of the public worship service? These traditions do not stem from explicit scriptural directives, but rather from a group effort to apply biblical principles to present day realities. This makes them somewhat more flexible than a doctrine. For example, let me go to the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And this is how he said it. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now I'm jumping into the middle of this, so just you may need to go back and read a little bit more. But for the sake of time. Concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And I suppose, therefore, that this is good for this present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, I have just taken 2 verses, and I haven't necessarily taken them out of context because I'm not applying context. I'm just, excuse me. I am just talking to you that there is a place that Paul says, I don't necessarily have a commandment from God to tell you this and this. I don't necessarily have a doctrine to say. I can build a principle on it, but here's what I'm going to say. When I evaluate what is going on in our world right now, I think that it would be good if we would do thus and thus. Understanding that thus and thus does not break or violate doctrine. Praise God. Amen. So if you were to get somewhere in New York, or maybe if you were to go and to be a part of the church that is in Vegas, you would see that a lot of them preach and teach against animal-skinned garments. That a lady is not supposed to wear some type of leopard print dress. And the reason that it is because of that present distress. It's the sign of prostitution. It's the sign of a lady of the night. And in some places they would teach against women wearing red shoes. But it is because of the present distress. It's not necessarily doctrine, but it's what they are fighting right now. So for instance, I reserve the right to preach against social media at any time that I choose. And right now I don't feel to do so. So you don't have to worry about that. But if we were fighting something that was definitely rooted in social media, there could be a time that I would stand up and say, at this point in time, I feel like it is best for all of us to get off of social media completely. And I would have my reason, and that would be a traditional, or in that case, it would be a preference, but it would be for the safety of the church. The problem is when I come in and declare it to be doctrine, and I look at the church down the road and say, they're lost and going to bust hell wide open because they have Facebook. That is not the right spirit. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so then there are preferences. And these are these highly localized preferences that often stem from a leader's effort to apply a broad scripture principle to the local context in a specific way. I will not elaborate on that for the sake of time, but also that we are going to spend time even talking about traditions and preferences. But for the next few minutes of time, would you just ride with me for a little while as I talk about this thing that is not that is completely static, called doctrine. And the Strong's Concordance defines doctrine as the teachings and the instructions and the precepts. And we know that this would be the precepts and the teachings and the instructions of God, because we also know that Jesus said that there were the doctrines of the Pharisees. And in Revelations, the Lord declared that there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he even said there to Pergamos as well that there was the doctrine of Balaam. And so there are many doctrines there. Amen. It's just simply the teachings, the principles, and the instructions and the precepts that are given by the teacher. Amen. And our doctrines is established upon the teachings of God. And so used in a biblical context, doctrine covers the truths of theology found in the Bible, such as truth regarding God and who that God is, truth regarding salvation, truth regarding the church or individuals and Christian livings, and many factors influence one's belief systems, such as the upbringing when they were as a kid, family systems, cultures and educations, and religious backgrounds and biblical studies that they may have. Well, I went to the seminary of thus, thus, and thus, or I've got a degree in theology in this, and I've got this, and I've got that, and all these other things. Or I was raised, amen, heretic. Or I was raised, amen, Jehovah Witness. Or I was raised as a Baptist. Or I was raised as this or as this. But when it comes to the doctrines of God, amen, there are no denominations. Amen. There are things that we call ourselves that causes us to bring enlightenment about our beliefs on a quick note. Amen. But when it comes to doctrine, amen, I don't care if you're Baptist, if you're Pentecostal, if you're apostolic, Pentecostalic, whatever you want to call yourself, the only thing that really, really matters is, are you obedient to all of the doctrines of the Bible? Amen. Because the Bible says, amen, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Amen. The Bible is the immutable, unerring, and the final authority regarding all of theology. And so it does not matter what one's belief system is, how that they were raised, what that they were taught. Amen. If it is in direct opposition of Scripture, I need to change. Are you with me tonight? I said if it is in direct violation of Scripture, if it compromises Scripture, then I need to change. It doesn't matter if this is the way that grandma raised me. It doesn't matter if this is the way that five generations of my family has been raised. If, amen, if it is wrong, if it is contrary to the Word of God, amen, if it compromises the Word of God, then I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to change your belief system. Well, I was raised that speaking in tongues was of the devil. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Well, my grandma and her mom, they believed that speaking in tongues was of the devil. And I know that they were godly ladies. And if anybody made it to heaven, I know that they made it to heaven. Stop. Stop. Because that little testimony right there has already violated a couple at minimum of the doctrines of the Bible. For anybody to declare and say that speaking in tongues is of the devil, that is anti-biblical. It is against the doctrines of God. And then to say that, well, I know if anybody was godly, they were godly and they made it to heaven. That is anti-doctrinal. That's anti-biblical. You and I don't possess the power to put anybody in heaven nor in hell. You say, well, what about grandma? She never spoke in tongues. I can't help grandma right now. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. I can't worry about it. I've got to let them stay in the hands of God. If it's a merciful God or a judgment, a God of judgment, that is not my responsibility. That is not, amen, my, I'm going to say this very, very carefully, but I cannot get hung up in that. I've got to say myself from this untoward generation. My responsibility is to do what I see and to do what I know is right. And I've got to let everything else go. I've got to let mom be in God's hand. Grandma be in God's hands. Grandpa, auntie, everybody else. I've got to let them be in God's hands. And I've got to do what I see is right. You say, well, preacher, you're opening up a door that I can discern and decipher Scripture different than you, scripture than you. And you have the right to be wrong. And I have the right to be wrong. My opinion does not really hold weight when it comes to Scripture. And your opinion doesn't hold weight when it comes to Scripture. And I know that that can sound a little conceited, or it can sound a little bit hard or a little bit brash, but that's what doctrine is. Doctrine is static, unchanging. It's right or it's wrong. It's black or it's white. There's no gray that is involved in it. And that's why when we come to the oneness of God, there is no other way. You cannot believe in the doctrine of the Trinity and be saved. You can't. You cannot believe that all you've got to do is confess your sins, but you can continue to live in your sins and be saved. That's not true. You cannot say, well, you know what, I was baptized, but I was baptized Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to be okay. Or you cannot say, well, baptism is just an outward confession of an inward expression, and it's not necessary. That's not true. You cannot say, well, it doesn't matter if a person speaks in tongues or not. That's not true. You cannot say, well, you know what, now that we've got God, we can still live like the world and do. That's not true. So we don't have the right to interpret. No scripture is of any private interpretation. We've got to make sure what's right, amen, that we believe what is right. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 21. I've already kind of alluded to this, but knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 24 and 25. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Psalms 119 and 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. John 17 and 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so doctrine flows from scriptural realities that transcend time, cultures, human context. We read these same verses that the first century Christians read. That is what doctrine is. It doesn't matter if you're in AD 35 or if you're in 2024. Doctrine is the same. Oneness. Peter and Paul and all of their converts are held responsible by oneness, by repentance, by baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, just as we are in this day and time. Doctrine transcends cultures. Well, it's not my culture to do that. Doctrine transcends cultures. Doctrine transcends time. Doctrine transcends areas. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa, China, USA, Canada, Mexico, Argentina, Zimbabwe, it doesn't matter where you are, God is one. And a man must repent, and everybody must be baptized in Jesus' name. Everybody must be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I could go on and on and on. You've got to preach and believe on the rapture of the church. Well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. The principle is there. Amen. We've come up with that word. But the Bible says that the day of the Lord shall come. Amen. And that there is going to be the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Shall be. And so somewhere in the 2000s, the early 2000s, they began to preach about preterism and saying that the coming of the Lord had already happened. Hey! That's a line of separation. If that's what you're going to preach and that's what you're going to believe, then you have to go your way. But I'm holding to the doctrine of the second coming. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so, coming to a close tonight, doctrinal positions express themselves through daily actions. Because what one believes ultimately determines what one does. Praise God. Let me just give you some examples. I could say that orthopraxy follows orthodoxy. So what you believe, you'll do. Along with the belief in one God comes heartfelt expressions of praise and a rejection of the countless little gods of this world. Oh, my Lord, I could preach for a long, long time right here. Say, oh, there's only one God. That's what you believe. That's what you've studied. That's what you've been taught. But that doesn't necessarily be reflected in your life. Because you got all these little gods that you're praising and that you're worshiping and that you're bowing down to, these gods of these world of the world. Praise God. Belief in biblical sexuality causes us to limit sexual activity to the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Belief in the fruits of the Spirit filters both the words that we speak and the tone with which we speak those words. Belief of the imminent return of Christ leads to circumspect behaviors and that we begin to live like He's coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon, but we know He is coming soon. We must be doctrinally correct. Doctrine must never be compromised because of the eras of times or new relevance, revelations and relevancies. Ignorance cannot be an excuse for doctrine. Acts 17 and 30, and of the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Denominations will share fundamental ideas of doctrines, but may vary on applications of doctrines. So like, for instance, in our time, we have seen an eroding of core biblical doctrines through the denominational world. Amen. Such as, let me just go back really quickly. I've got a few minutes here, but let me just go back really quickly. I could take you back into the 1900s, the early 1900s, in the teens and into the 20s, into the 30s. And I can take you to a Nazarene church, and I can show you women who wore their skirts down to their ankles and who shouted their hair down, amen, and who were quote-unquote holiness from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. But that isn't the case in this day and time. The doctrine of holiness has eroded. I remember talking to a man one time, and he told me, he said, if you want to know holiness, he said, I can write you a thesis on holiness. And he was going to the Nazarene Bible College. He said, I could tell you about holiness. He said, but there's something that I don't understand. We used to be just like you. Our women used to look like your women. Our women didn't cut their hair. Our women didn't wear pants. Our women shouted their hair down. Our men were dressed modestly. Our men had good haircuts. Our men did this and did that. And we used to be a holiness movement. But something happened. Honey, the doctrine didn't happen to change. Amen. But somebody had a love for the world. And somebody began to creep closer and closer. And hey, Pentecost is on its way. That somebody stand up and say, hey, the line is over here. I could take you into the 30s and I could show you, amen, numerous pictures of where no women wore pants during that time, but something has happened. And that's what I am saying, is that these things have begun to erode. They have begun to drift away. Amen. Everybody used to preach and teach against homosexuality, but then finally some people began in churches, began to change their doctrine, began to change their bylaws, and began to stay. A homosexual can be saved. And now that's not the end of it. But now they're saying they can fill the pulpits. And they're saying, we'll license homosexuals. We'll license lesbians. We'll do this. And the Pope has even changed his song and dance and trying to do away with some things. But the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. I don't have the power to change it. You don't have the power to change it. Preferences can change. Tradition can change. But doctrine is forever established. Let's stand. Interpretation of biblical doctrines define denominations. The Baptists are called Baptists because of the doctrines that they adhere to. The Catholics are called Catholics because of the doctrine that they hold. And apostolics are apostolics because of what the apostles did, in that we were built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so therefore we align ourselves with the apostles in calling ourselves apostolic. And we will say we're apostolic in doctrine. Pentecost in worship, Pentecost in practice, Pentecost in belief. The main thing is you just need to have your doctrine right. And the doctrine of the Trinity is not right. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is not right. The doctrine of accepting the Lord as your personal Savior is not right. These are skewed doctrines. Let me say that even though that it is doctrine, it can have varying practices or varying applications, such as evangelizing 4 years. I saw numerous people baptized. The thing that didn't change was the equation. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The thing that didn't change was the immersion. Buried in the name, completely underwater. Those things didn't change. But there were some varying applications that did, that were different. Some of it was because of circumstance, such as we saw several people, and I have even baptized people in horse troughs outside the church. There's no baptistry inside, but they went down completely under the water, and it was in the name of Jesus. Sometimes baptistries are a little bit too small, and so I have seen them take them, and they have kind of be standing, and they just like that. You didn't lay them down. I can't. So you see what I'm saying? Doctrine can have varying applications. One church, they baptized them forward. They were on their knees. Baptized them forward. And I've even heard that there are some places that say you need to baptize them in running water. They take them down to a river and the water is running so that it washes over them. You know what? If that's what you want to do, just don't condemn me for putting them in a little baptistry tank over there and putting them under. Because the doctrine is immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Some are baptized in a swimming pool. Some are baptized in the lake. Some baptized in the ocean, in a river. Brother Robert Davis Jr. sent me a little video of an African baptism. There were some 60 people that had went down there to the waters. And they're all just singing. And you know what their tradition was? They didn't stop singing. They just kept right on singing. And one came down into the water. They spoke it over him, baptized him, and sent him out. Another one came in. They spoke Jesus' name over him, baptized him, and sent him out. And the people kept right on singing. Varying application, but all baptized by immersion underwater in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. And so we start this process to know. And I think that it's good to know. Some men would feel vulnerable by teaching something like this. I don't feel vulnerable at all. I think it's good for you to understand the foundation that you're built upon. I want you to understand that there are some things that we do that are traditional. And there are some things that New Life does that would be preference. And the reason that I would teach you this is because I don't want you thinking that it's doctrine. And then you go out and condemn somebody else for not doing it exactly like we do it. But I also want you to be able to understand when somebody points a finger at you and condemns you for doing something. And instead of you feeling condemnation, and instead of you tucking your tail and coming to church and thinking, am I lost? I want you to feel the strength of God that says, you know what? There are other churches that will hold a higher standard than what we do. But that doesn't mean that we're lost. And it doesn't necessarily make them holier than us either. We need to understand. Understand. And we'll get into it as we progress through. But for an example, the Lord told Moses, Moses, I want you to go set the bounds of the mountain. And if anybody comes and touches and passes that boundary, they got to die. What was the doctrine? The doctrine was don't transgress what God said. The preference was, Moses, where do you want to draw the boundary? But Moses, wherever you establish the boundary, I'm going to hold it accountable. And if man or beast comes across that, they've got to die. We understand that is death in the spirit. And so you say, well, if I go over here to this church where they believe in having television and their ladies can wear pants and they can cut their hair and stuff, I'm going to go over there because the preferences and the traditions aren't as strict as over here. Friend, that is a crossing of doctrine. That's a crossing of doctrine. You can't just, this isn't a buffet that you just get to pick and choose. Well, I think I'll go. No. We need to make sure that the doctrine is, oh, well, they believe in repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's not the only doctrines. I'm going to tell you what they don't believe. The doctrine of separation. And so I can't go over there. You say, well, I'm going to go over there, and I'm just going to decide what I'm going to be separated from and what I'm not. It'll never work. It'll never work. And I'm just telling you right now that as a 15, 16-year-old young man, I looked at a pastor that had just been voted in to our assembly. And I told him, I'm going to have to find another church to go to. And the reason was, is because his doctrine was flawed. And so we drove 100 miles to church. But his doctrine was, if you're married, if you're a married lady, you can wear makeup. If you're a married lady, you don't have to cover your body completely because you've already caught your man. Yeah. And he told me, he said, I want you to be our drum player. Offering me position. And I just simply said, I cannot compromise my beliefs like that. And he said, I'm not asking you to compromise your beliefs. I said, but I will. At some point in time, I'll get to the place. Well, you know what? Everybody else has got a television, so I can too. Because that's my pastor doesn't preach against it. But I break doctrine. Well, where does the Bible say thou shalt not have a television? It doesn't. But I can show you all kinds of scripture that stand against it. Amen. Praise God. So I think that it is important to be able to understand. Praise God. Amen. Well, isn't the Lord good? Why don't we just lift our hands and love Him tonight?